This really is a psalm for the downcast. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Psalms is that they express the full range of human emotion. There's joy and sadness and grief, longing, missing God. Everything about the human life you can find in the book of Psalms. And it's their prayers to God. And so it tells us that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever we feel, we can talk to God about. That he understands the human condition. That we can cry out to him in pain and heartache and loss. And we can rejoice with him. And so the Psalms remind us that we live in a fallen world. And that there is pain and suffering and sickness and sadness and death. It reminds us that we're fallen people. That we fight against sin and temptation. That other people sin against us and we're hurt by it. As I was thinking about this psalm, I was thinking about Christian songs. And sometimes, unwittingly, some of the songs that we sing miss that reality of the full orbed experience of the human life. One song that came to mind, and I'll just share two, one that directly relates to this passage, but one song that came to mind was Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. How many know that song? A lot of you know that song. Listen to just the first stanza of it. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, it is sweet to walk with Jesus, but if I'm being honest, is every day sweeter than the day before? The day that I was in the emergency room with a stroke, was that day better than the day before? I would submit no, it wasn't. And that's the reality of life. We get sick. We see a friend go through a divorce. We find somebody who's struggling with mental health issues, or we get a phone call that somebody that we love has died. The reality is that the human experience carries with it all of these emotions, and that's what we find in Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we see that. Now, there is a psalm that actually relates to this this passage, and it's As the Deer. Remember, As the Deer Panteth? I won't sing it. That's a blessing to you. But it goes like this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Now, when you read the lyrics of the song, it's actually a very good song in its message. And in fact, as I was writing this, I went onto YouTube and listened to a couple different versions of this song. And it expresses this desire for God and our humble reliance upon Jesus, that we seek hard after him. And so it's a very inspiring chorus. The difficulty is that's not what this psalm is saying. That's not the thrust of this psalm. As we read through it, we get a sense that it wasn't this optimistic reality, but it was really a psalm of desperation, a psalm of looking for God. Now, when I was a young pastor, I worked with this one guy, the fellow pastor, for a little while, and he seemed to have the attitude that as a pastor, you always have to be smiling and happy. And this was kind of his, you know, his you'd see him in church, and this was kind of how he carried himself. Now, I knew him behind the scenes, and I knew that he struggled with depression long term. I knew that he had other issues, family struggles, and things like that. But when you saw him in front of people, you would never notice, you would never guess that or know that, because he always had this veneer of happiness that he wore with him. And it kind of reminded me of another pastor that I served with, who gave me this piece of advice. He said, as a pastor, never let anybody see you struggling. And even as a young guy just out of school, I thought, I can't do that, because that's not real. That isn't real life. I am just as human as everybody else. And I go through every problem just like everybody else. And there are good days and there are days of struggle. And for me to not express that is to be fake. And if I'm fake, then what I'm teaching you is this is how you can be fake too. Because I'm giving you something that isn't real. I remember attending a funeral of this 17-year-old boy who was killed in a horrific accident. And the pastor came out smiling and happy and tried to get everyone to smile. And all of the songs that he selected were upbeat choruses. And it just felt just this disconnect between what the reality of it was this 17-year-old boy who had died in a car accident in the beginning of his life. And all of those dreams and hopes were gone. And then we're told that we shouldn't be mourning. There is a time for rejoicing, but there is a time for mourning. Jesus cried at the grave of his good friend Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But he saw the consequences of sin in the death of his friend, and so he wept. The disciples mourned when Jesus died, and they were confused until he appeared to them after he was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, when you read about Stephen, when he dies, when he's murdered by Saul and his men, and it says the disciples come and take his body, and it says that they made great lamentation over him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that we do not grieve like those who have no hope. He doesn't say we do not grieve. He just says, we don't grieve like those who don't know Jesus. We have a hope, so it is a solemn celebration. We recognize that there is an eternity. We recognize that the person, the believer who has died to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. But we also recognize that person to us is gone. And so it is a mourning. It is a solemn celebration. The Bible tells us that death is our enemy, and that even though death was defeated at the cross, that it will not be eradicated until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, and death is the final enemy to be destroyed. And so we come here in Psalm 42, and the psalmist is writing, expressing this spiritual drought that he's going through. And at some point in our lives, or points in our lives, we're going to have times or even seasons of spiritual drought when God seems far away. And so the psalmist, Psalm 42 and 43, are actually part of the same song. We only read 42, but we'll read through 43. If you look in verse 5 and 11 of chapter 42, and then verse 5 of 43, you see the same chorus repeated, and you also see the same theme that's running through both of those chapters. And so we're going to look at both of them, and we're going to hear the heart's cry of the psalmist. The psalmist writes expressing where he is and what he's going through. And so in verses 1 through 5, we see him waiting for God in the desert. He says in verse 1, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He gives a simile of a deer that is in the wilderness looking for water, going through the rivers, the wadis, going through trying to find water, but there's a drought, there is no water, and this deer that's longing for water can't find it anywhere. And the psalmist is writing and he said, God, this is how I feel right now. I'm longing for you and I can't seem to find you. There's this intense longing that we see. And yet he senses the absence of God. Now, not all of these reasons are here in this passage, but the Bible tells us that sometimes God seems absent. And there are a number of reasons why that might be the case. Not all of them are found in this passage, but let me just give you a few of them. And let me make this note first. There is a difference between the security of the believer and the assurance of the believer. The security of the believer and the assurance of the believer. The security of the believer is God's promise that he will never let us go. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that we have eternal life if we have turned away from our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross alone. And that is the promise of God that he swore by himself, that he made this promise to us, and that he is going to keep it. And so that is the security that we have in Christ. But the assurance that we have is our perception of that reality. It is our subjective experience of that. The sense that we have that we are his and the manifest presence of God that he is meeting with us. And so sometimes it seems like God is not there. That his manifest presence, him making himself known, isn't constant in our lives. Sometimes we have mountaintop experiences and sometimes we find ourselves in the valley. So why might God do that? Well, sometimes we as believers feel like God has abandoned us because of unrepented sin. There are times when God may want to get our attention or arrest us from what we're doing, and so he removes that sense of his presence so that we wake up to the reality of our sin and turn away from our sin and turn back to God. Sometimes it feels like God has left us in order to test us, to reveal our commitment. I think sometimes, especially for new believers, it seems like there is a period of time often where God is unusually sensed in their lives as they begin their new walk with Christ, but then over time, that sense of God's presence will fade. And God does that so we live by faith and not by sight. See, God doesn't want us to live by our emotional experiences. He doesn't want that to be the guiding and the governing force of our lives. He wants it to be the truth of his word and what he has said wherever we are and however we feel. And so God does this to remind us that we live by faith, that we live in this fallen world, and that sometimes we may not feel something, but that doesn't change the reality of it. And so related to this in the life of believers, God does this to strengthen us. God does this so that we can become stronger in our faith. To say like this psalmist, even though he's in the desert, even though he's seeking God and doesn't have the sense of God's presence, that he will continue to pursue God because he knows who God is and he knows what God has promised and he remembers what God has done. Further, we live in a fallen world and we have fallen bodies in addition to fighting against indwelling sin. And so this side of heaven, we shouldn't expect to always live on the mountaintop with uninterrupted experiences of God's presence. In fact, God tells us we see through a glass dimly, but one day we'll see face to face. And God in his goodness at times will meet with us in these unusual ways. And that's more than just emotions. That is God's presence. He is manifesting himself to encourage us and strengthen us. But he doesn't do that all the time, uninterrupted, every day. One day he will, but now we see through a glass dimly. Sometimes, and I think we see this here in the psalm, God actively hides to stir our hearts to long for him and to seek him even more. God is the one who first pursues us. He is the one who rescues us, but he also wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek after him, to long for him, to pursue him, to seek God so that you might find him. And then finally, God hides himself to reveal himself. He hides himself to reveal himself, and we see this in the person of Jesus. Remember, Jesus being in the form of God, he by very nature is God. He veiled his glory, he emptied himself, and he lived as this humble carpenter's son in obscurity, in poverty, without a permanent place to live. And died in humiliation on the cross. That God hid himself to reveal himself. Luther referred to these two realities, and I'll just give this to you, as the Deus absconditus, that's Latin for God hidden, and the Deus revelatus, that God reveals himself. And so we see God most fully in the person of Christ. Now notice in verse 2, his soul thirsts for God, and he talks in these intimate terms. First he says God, and then he says the living God, and then he says that he wants to appear before God, that he wants to be in God's very presence, as it were. There's this progression there. And we see in verse 3 his grieving. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's grieving this absence of God as he's pursuing him. And the mockers are saying, where is your God? And he says, that's my question too. But he doesn't stay there, because we see in verse 4 the beginning of hope. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. In the midst of his struggle, he remembers. You know, for us, when we're going through difficulties, when we're in that valley, God calls us to remember. To look back in our lives and see God's hand at work. To remember his healing touch. To remember when he met with us in those unusual ways that stirred our hearts. To remember his faithfulness. Ultimately, to remember what he said in his word about who he is. And so the psalmist here says, I remember worshiping God with the fellowship of believers. Now notice, he loved what God loved. God loves what you're doing right now. He loves the reality that we're gathered together as his people. He tells us not to forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. And if we're pursuing Christ, we love what he loves. And the Bible says he loves the church. And so we long to be a part of God's fellowship. Now, notice in verse 5, and this point's going to be by far the longest of all of the points, but in verse 5, and he says this three times, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Who talks to you more than anyone else in this world? Now, some of you are thinking, my husband or my wife. Okay, more than that. Okay, my kids. My coworker. No, the reality is you talk to you. You talk to you more than anybody else talks to you. That you're constantly in conversation with yourself. You may not even be aware of this, but the reality is that you carry on an internal dialogue all the time, every day. It's really amazing if you think about it that you can reflect on you. Like, you can think about you, but it's you, but it's you thinking about you. So you're thinking about you, and it's this odd kind of reality that God has created within us. But the reality is that we can self-reflect on what's happening in our lives. And we can actually think about the messages that we're telling ourselves and see if they line up with Scripture. That we're not a victim to our thoughts, but we can actually challenge our own thoughts. That's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is looking at himself and he says, I'm downcast. But he's going, why are you downcast? The Bible tells us to realize that we're not victims of our thoughts, that we can challenge ourselves in light of the truth of God's word. And so he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? He challenges himself to think differently about the reality of what he's facing. You know, all of us have a story that we tell ourselves, and we fit in the events of our lives, and we interpret them in light of the story that we live out. And so we need to challenge the story. Is this accurate to Scripture? It's not the event itself. It's our interpretation of the event that really affects us. What do we think is going on? Why do we think this is happening? And so the psalmist, in the middle of this, he stops and he says, why are you downcast? And so we have the ability to think about what we're thinking about. Well, let me go through the next four points very briefly. Secondly, we see the psalmist remembering God in the flood. Now, notice in verse 6, his hope in God doesn't mean that the alienation is instantly gone. See, some people mistakenly teach if you have faith, then all your problems will dissolve. They'll all just go away. And the psalmist here, he refocuses himself and challenges himself on the truth of who God is and what his word says. But the reality is his problems didn't instantly go away. And so he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. The psalmist continues to challenge himself. Sometimes God allows us to go through a season of struggle. Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's long, and sometimes it may be a lifetime. But the writer here challenges himself to remember the specifics of God's work in his life. He doesn't say, yeah, God, at times past, you worked in my life somewhere. He names the places. He tells himself, as he prays to God, exactly where God has met him, in the Jordan, in Hermon, in Mount Mizar. And he describes what he's going through. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waters. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, I've had the privilege of going to both the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, primarily in the Gulf. And I don't know, maybe you've had this experience. You walk out in the water, and slowly it gets deeper and deeper. And I remember one time I was taking a youth group, and we were walking out there. Of course, I was shorter than all the kids, because you only have to live long enough to be taller than me. And so I was shorter than all the kids, and we got to a point where the water was coming up over my head, and I'm kind of swimming, but I'm looking ahead, and they're standing on a sandbar, so their water's up to here. So I know if I go a little bit further that I'll be okay. And so I swim out there, and I finally put my feet down, and the water's up to like here, but I'm still able to breathe. And I'm walking, and I keep kind of testing where the end of the sandbar is, and then suddenly it just drops. And the water's over your head. And the waves are going over your head. And I just panicked. See, this is what the psalmist is saying his life feels like. That he's in over his head and the waves are going over. They're crashing into one another. And he feels like he's panicking because of the reality of the problems that he's going through. But he remembers God. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God, the God of my life. He remembers the covenant-keeping God. In the middle of his problems, he doesn't just keep focusing on his problems. He keeps redirecting himself to look at God. He remembers that God is the covenant keeper. God is steadfast in his love. God never changes. His promises are sure. Our emotions go up and down, but God stays the same. That God made a covenant with himself. And so the psalmist here looks back to God. Thirdly, he perseveres with God in persecution. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He says, it feels like death, as with deadly wounds in my bones my adversaries taunt me. He's not minimizing the reality of the problems that he's facing. Having faith in God doesn't mean that you have to pretend your problems don't exist. He explains exactly how he feels. He feels forgotten. But even then, he calls God his rock. His enemies oppress him. The pain goes deep within his being. And emotional pain can cause physical problems. And so it may be metaphorical that he says that these deadly wounds are in his bones, but the reality is, and we've all seen this, that when we're in problems, our blood pressure goes up, the acid production in our stomach goes up, the pressure in our heads go up, and we begin to physically feel the reality of the problems that we're going through. And they mock him. Where is your God? But again, he speaks to himself the truth of who God is. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then finally, we see in chapter 43 that he seeks God in the sanctuary. He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't stop looking to God. He keeps crying out to God. He's honest with God about what he's feeling and what he's going through, but he doesn't give up. So he perseveres. During the low times, he feels like he's been forgotten. And then he feels like he's been rejected. See, look at verses 1 and 2. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly people. For the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Now, 2 points here. First of all, in verse 1, he's pleading for justice. Now, in an eternal sense, we don't plead for justice because if we were judged according to our sins, none of us would stand. But that isn't what the psalmist asks here or in other places. He's saying, God, look at their accusations that they're making against me. They're not true. You know I haven't lived like this. You know I haven't done this. You know what they're saying is slander. And so he's praying that the deceitful and unjust man, that God will deliver him from that. And he's honest with God, with where he is. You know, in chapter 42 and 43, he talks about in 42 this song in the night. You know, and we should not forget in the dark what God has told us in the light. We shouldn't forget it. And so he cries out at night. He cries out during the day. And then he prays here. He's honest with God. But then he prays, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. One author notes, the light of God is the experience of the fullness of his redemption. The truth of God is the expression of his covenantal fidelity. He prays that he might experience the fullness of the salvation that he has. That he would have a genuine sense of God's covenantal love. And he looks ahead to a future day when God vindicates him, delivers him, so that he will again rejoice with God's people. He knows that what he's going through will end. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." And then for a third time, he says these words, "Why are you downcast? Why are you down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Three times in these two chapters, he says this prayer of remembrance. And we need to take this to heart. We need to preach the truth of God's word into our lives every day. Every day. Because we forget. And life is hard. And we do face problems. And we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again who God is, what he has promised. Repeatedly, the psalmist challenges himself to remember God, to remember his salvation. And we need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. That we stand before God forgiven and justified because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he has paid the penalty for every sin that we've committed. And that we are fully accepted by God because of Christ. That we've been adopted into his family as his children. That we are joint heirs with Christ. That he promises to his children that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That he will always be with us. That he promises the hope of eternity and his presence with us every day. Because we're his children. That he's given us his Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit lives within us as his children. That everything works together for good. That everything we go through in life, God has a purpose for. Because we love him. Because we're called according to his purpose. And so we need to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Let me close with the words of J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. J.I. Packer writes this. He says, "Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own identity? My own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too." Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. As you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian secret of a happy life? Yes, certainly, but we have something both higher and more profounder to say. This is the Christian secret of a Christian life. And of a God-honoring life. And these are the aspects of the situation that really matter. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Hope in God. God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, the reality of life is that it is hard. That we live in a fallen world. We have fallen bodies. That you have delivered us from the penalty of sin, but that we still fight against indwelling sin, that it wages war against our soul. The reality that others sin against us and hurt us and wound us. The reality that life doesn't go the way we want it to go. And that as your children, you don't promise to deliver us from every problem that we have this side of heaven, but you promise to be with us, to be near to us, to hold us up, to give us the strength that we don't have, but that you do, so that by your strength, we can live a life pleasing to you. Father, I pray that we'll be real. I pray, Lord, that we will be honest with ourselves and honest with you and honest with one another. And Lord, help us to remember who we are and whose we are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.